Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Your hands can't hit what your eyes can't see. Rumble, young man, rumble. That last phrase was actually what I was going to call this whole series. Rumble, young man, rumble. And I was going to call the whole series that because the series started off, if you remember, as one sermon. And then God had different plans. And so from the rip, when the Lord put this very text on my heart, I have been saving Muhammad Ali as an illustration. I've been holding off, y'all. It's been difficult. We've talked about Creed. We've talked about Mike Tyson. We've talked about the Golden Boy, Oscar De La Hoya. We've talked even about Judge Mills Lane, that boxer turned referee turned judge. We've talked about all of these different folks, including last week's Holyfield. But I've been waiting to talk to you about the greatest of all time. Because I think no boxer is more fitting as a pointer to the greatest of all time. And the reason why I love these words, rumble, young man, rumble, is because that is literally what Jude is telling the church. He's telling the church, rumble, young man, rumble, young rumble, young sister, rumble, young brother, rumble. He's calling the church to rumble. In 1 John chapter 2, John makes it clear that there are those who are, you know, children in the faith. And he says that you know that Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins. But then he writes to the fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. But then he writes to the young men. And he writes to the young men and he says this, you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. In other words, we who are new to the faith, our job is to just stay with the fundamentals. We who are seasoned in the faith, our job is to help those who are new to the faith understand that the one who our faith is in is the one who was from the beginning. But we who still got some vibrancy in us, we need to be out here rumbling. We got a job to do. And here's the beautiful reality of Scripture. You never graduate from a position. So you might graduate into being a father or a mother in the church, but you never graduate out of being a child or a young man or young woman. So while you might be a father or a mother in the church of Jesus Christ, you still have to be like a child when it comes to the fundamentals of the faith and like a father who is able to teach the youngers. Now, I want to say this real quick to you guys. This idea of rumble, young man, rumble is what you have been seeing, whether you know it or not. We saw it in Fight Part 1 when we had to learn as a unit that we've been called to fight from an identity, not from hypocrisy. This identity is that of being beloved and kept. And we shared there that there are some people who will love you and some people who keep you around. But rarely will there be anybody who does both. But praise the living God, your new identity is that of being beloved and kept. Therefore, from that new identity, rumble, young man, rumble. There's something beautiful about fighting from a new identity because we have this in Muhammad Ali, who his name was once Cassius Clay, and he changed his name for spiritual reasons to Muhammad Ali. Now, we don't know what spirit he's following. But all of us should recognize what it feels like to have a new name when you come to a new Savior. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And our new name is beloved and kept. Our new name is holy and sacred. Our new name is not sinner, but saint. We are now fighting from a new identity, and that should give us a sort of sanctified swag when we get up in the ring. Ali talked a lot of trash because he knew who he was. And when people would call him out of his name or call him by his old name, he would just remind them, yo, say my name again and steal him again. Say my name again and steal him again. Say my name again and steal him again. And every time the evil one comes to you and calls you adulterer, you say, say my name again, saint. You steal it again. Every time the evil one comes to you and calls you fornicator, you tell him you a saint and you steal him again. Every time the evil one comes to you, listen to me, calling you out of your name, you call yourself by what the God of heaven calls you, saint of the Most High God. And with doing that, you stealing him in the grill. Rumble, young man, rumble from a secure identity. But then in fight part two, we learn not just what we fight from, but what we fight for. We fight with a purpose. And the fight of our lives is the fight of faith. That we are, listen to me, sent into the ring to fight, but not simply fight with a flare, but fight from the fundamentals. And you can't fight from fundamentals of a fundamental that you don't actually know. So we actually unpack what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. And it is not mere intellectual assent. That I agree that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. Great. Even the demons believe and tremble. But true belief, true pistis, true faith is an entrusting of yourself to Christ. That you lean on Christ, that your hope is found in Christ, that everything in your life is built on Christ. That is the fundamental of the faith, and it is the fight of your life. Everybody wants to fight with a flare, but few want to fight from the fundamentals. Have you ever seen one of them boxers trying to get in the ring and get their dance on like Ali and get knocked out? And some of y'all are trying to fight with the flare when you don't even know the fundamentals. It's time to get back to the basics. What is this whole thing about? As I shared in that very Sunday, like, we don't need to be reading Revelation if you ain't yet read Leviticus.
Come on, come on, come on.
Because we're trying to, here's the next fight, rumble from outside of our weight class. There are some of us who are trying to fight heavyweight matches when we still featherweight. And if I'm going to be honest with you, one of Ali's greatest strengths was his intellect. He knew, I just need to stay in my heavyweight division. He fought from inside of his weight class. And unlike Oscar De La Hoya, he dominated that weight class because he knew which weight class he was in. Do you know your weight class?
Yeah, come on.
Rumble, young man, rumble. But then in fight part four, we learn something dope. That we are called to rumble and promote at the same time. I think Ali was a great picture of this because Ali would be promoting himself while he fighting in the ring. I went back just to study a little bit and saw the rumble in the jungle when he was fighting none other than Big George Foreman. And in the fight, the whole match, he's talking to the crowd as he's boxing his opponent. Now, you know, you got swag when you got a full heavyweight. And at the time, George Foreman was the heavyweight champion of the world. And Ali is looking to the spectators and onlookers while he's still swinging on his opponent. Wow. I think that's really instructive for us as believers in Jesus Christ, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against those principalities and powers. And as we are fighting against them, we should be promoting Jesus. It should almost be like we get on that bongo drum and glue. The champ is here. Every time we walk around to our jobs, we should be hitting the bongo drums and calling out the champ is here. Every time we with our families, we should hit those bongo drums and saying the champ is here. Every single time we walk these streets of Orlando, we should be hitting those drums, calling out and chanting the champ is here. Because everywhere a saint of the Most High God is, the Son of God is there as well. The champ is here. We've been called to promote the Don of the King, not Don King.
Come on, come on.
Now we get to fight part five. And fight part five was crazy, right? Because there we learn that we not all only called to rumble, but we also been called to referee. That we got to make calls in this game called life. And there are going to be people around us who think that they are living righteous lives. And we need to shine the light on their darkness. We have been called to be referees now and, listen to me, co-judges later, which means if you don't know your identity, you will never live into what your purpose has actually been in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we meet 5 part 6. And this was the heaviest one for me personally, because it is a call to total body coordination. That we have been called to have strong leg muscles, prayer, and strong upper body strength, the word. And some of us got them huge upper bodies and puny stringy legs. Y'all know the word of God, but have 0% prayer life. So what do? You go out, what Dr. Hartman said, you go out, listen to me, arm punching. But what you're called to do is have total body coordination, because the strength of your punch actually comes from below, not from above. So in other words, the prayer life that you have is going to dictate the power of your punch, no matter how much of this you actually know. This is why you could be just quoting this all day long, but if you have no prayer life, it comes with no power. At the same time, though, some of y'all have massive legs and puny, stringy arms. Because you always want an encounter with the Lord. You always want to feel something. You always just got to have, you know the word, an experience. But if you don't know the one you're actually experiencing from the word, then your punches carry no weight. And so we learn that this is not just for the individual, but this is for the collective unit, that some of us are more geared towards prayer. Some of us are more geared towards the scripture. And it causes us to recognize that we actually, perfect unity, need one another. And we should always be ready, y'all, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, in the Rumble in the Jungle, Ali versus George Foreman, I watched this, John. It was kind of annoying because I'm like trying to go to sleep, but like I got caught up in it. At first, it was just like, I want to watch a little bit of it. And then I got caught up in it. And do you know, Ali comes in the ring first. And as Ali comes in the ring, he does, you know, his dance. So he's just warming up and just throwing jabs. Now, he's swinging on nobody, but he's just doing this. And this goes on for 5 minutes. He been giving one of those, John. I can't, you know what I mean? You know what I mean? So he doing it. And every time he do that, the crowd going wild. Now, he's not hitting anybody, but the crowd is going wild for shadow boxing. And some of us are doing a lot of this, but we ain't really hitting nobody. And we're content with the crowd going wild simply when we ain't actually fighting nobody. None of that mattered until the dude got in the ring. But I will say this, that you should practice to keep yourself warm so that when the dude does come in the ring, you're ready to sting him. Listen to me. Some of us do the opposite. We have no warm up and we think we're going to get ready as soon as the evil one throws a jab. So what we must do is keep ourselves warm and ready for the fight. And how do we do this? This is the one piece that we left off last week. We have to help one another. It says, and have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. What year is it? What year is it? What year is it? All right. So my 2025 saints, let me just come down to y'all level because I'm down here with y'all. My 2025 saints, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. This text right here is what we say the word need. 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 We need it in the body of Christ. because our 2025 saints are very sensitive.
Oh, Lord. Okay. Uh-huh. Talk about it.
We don't like nobody in our business. Uh-huh. So you can be showing mercy and they feel like it's judgment. And then the moment you feel like you actually need to do some snatching, people start doing some striking.
Okay. Okay.
Because nobody wants to be snatched out of the fire. Otherwise, they wouldn't be there in the first place. So in order to do the things that Jude is calling us to, we have to, listen to me, be prepared to be offended and be offensive. So he says there's one category of people, that is those who doubt. Say doubt. That is people with genuine struggles in the faith. They have genuine issues. They are in a genuine battle. They don't understand certain things and they're struggling and they're wrestling well. The text says, don't beat them over the head with a hammer. Come alongside them. Show compassion and mercy. Same word used of Jesus Christ, that you were shown yourself. Sometimes we can be heavy handed with those who just need a helping hand. And this ain't y'all. This is recap. I'm saying me, like point to yourself if this is you. I need somebody else. All right, we can be heavy handed on those who just need a helping hand. All right. There's a second category of people, though. This is the people who are engaged or about to engage in full on rebellion. Like you can just see it happening and they out there. And the text says, don't come alongside them and say, oh, it's okay. It's all right, sis. Now, I know he's not a Christian, but it's all right. God will help you figure it out. He'll help you out. He loves you. He's gracious. He understands. He knows you're in love. It's okay. And the text is saying, nah. Snatch that sister out of her rebellion. You have a full-on intervention. And tell her what's happening. We about to come over your crib. We going to get your stuff out of that crib. Because you shouldn't be living there in the first place. And we going to bring you back home so that you can have a life of holiness. Not because that's what you're supposed to do, but because that's who you actually are. Snatch though. And fellas, it should be easy for us. Like, where my dudes at? Where my dudes at? Where my dudes at? Yo, stop being so sensitive, yo. Cause y'all be sensitive in a different way. Ladies might weep, y'all will just drive. So if your feelings hurt, you just automatically go ghost mode. Because you was uncomfortable being challenged. Now you came saying, I want to grow in the Lord. Then when it's time to actually grow and it hurts, you don't want nobody to say nothing to you. All we trying to do is snatch. Look at me. Fellas, where were the fellas at? Stop being so sensitive, yo. It ain't just for you, by the way, but it's for your community as well. When you're sensitive and you can't hear a hard word from a dude, what hope does the wife who you are leading have in that relationship? Like, if you can't hear a grown man voice, you definitely ain't gonna listen to your bride. And sometimes I'll be meeting, for real, I'm just telling y'all, I like, discernment is real. A lot of times when dudes is like real speechy, got a lot to say, I don't even look at them. I just look at their bride. And I look at their bride to see what their integrity is like. Because the bride's whole posture and attitude will snitch on them. She don't even got to say nothing. Just looking at her as he's talking, you know, well, in Jude 16. I'm just looking at her, and she's just looking away. She's like, oh, I don't know which Google he got this from, but he ain't reading at home. Definitely ain't studying with us. I can't remember the last time he led us through the Word of God. So when a grown man comes and snatches you, don't be sensitive. It's for your own good. It is love. But then there's this other group. And it says, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, this comes to us all the way from Zechariah, when there's a priest named Joshua whose garments are stained and filthy, and God ultimately cleans it up. But while it's filthy, Joshua has no business in the presence of the Lord.
Right. Wow.
Well, if you are a child of the Lord, are you seeing where I'm going? Then you shouldn't want business with sin either. You see how that works? We be real comfortable in corruption. Like it don't do nothing to us. But he says there should be a healthy fear, hating even the garment stained or defiled by the flesh. So what is this last group? The first group, genuine struggle. The second group, they about to go full on rebellion. This third group, you can't really tell. Because with their lips, they're saying, I want to follow the Lord. So every time you confront them, they got the right thing to say. But they've been stuck in the same thing for the last 10 months, 10 years. And there has been zero growth.
Wow, Jesus.
With them, you got to be hesitant. Every time you confront them, yeah, I know I'm in sin. Pray for me. I know I'm in sin. Pray for me. I know I'm in sin. Pray for me. No, no, no. Hear me, saints of the Most High God. I know I'm in sin. Pray for me.
Wow.
See, some things is a decision.
Come on,
sir. I'm in sin. Help me get out of this. I'm in sin. I'm going to confess this sin, and it's up to you as my brother and sister, because I can't see right, to be my eyes going forward. That's when you know you like really trying to kill that thing. So with this last group, listen to me. This is the most dangerous group in the world, because on the surface, they look like the first group when really they're the second. They look like they got a genuine struggle, but they have no intentions of leaving it. So you don't know whether to snatch or show mercy. He said, with this group, you should be the most afraid of that group, because you can't tell where they're actually where they actually are. Have you been in that place yourself?
Yeah.
No, 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 no. Not helping somebody. Have you been there?
Yes. Yes, I have.
Where you've been saying one thing, but in your actions, you ain't doing it.
Yes, I have.
Where you've been acting like you need mercy, but really you need a snatching. And every time you start to feel the snatching, what do? You start to cry those tears so that they start to show mercy.
Wow. Ouch. Feet hurt in here today.
Have you been there before?
Yep.
Yes.
Just so you know, you are making it extremely difficult for the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And if you're there right now, I'm going to snatch you with the word, get out. Why? Because we need total body coordination. And by the way, total body coordination is a beautiful thing when it's all working, but sometimes we get injured. The body of Christ sometimes get injured. And so sometimes you just got a bruise, and that part of the body just needs a massage. Mercy. Compassion. Sometimes a joker is dislocated and like Kobe, you just need to yank that jaw back into place. Oh, that's painful. pray, might have to even look away when it's happening. But you need that joint back into place. There are other parts of the body that have been so infected. That you have to, at one sense, you have to try to get rid of the infection. But at the exact same time, you got to make care, you got to be careful that the rest of the body ain't infected by that same part.
Wow, that's good.
So if we are going to have total body coordination, we have to have one word, discernment. Say discernment.
Discernment.
And the only way to have discernment is to be in the scriptures.
Yeah.
Rumble. Young man, rumble. This ain't sweet. It is a fight. It is the fight of our lives. But we've been empowered by God to rumble, young man, rumble. So what, fight one, fight part one, fight from an identity. Fight part two, fight for the fundamentals of the faith. Fights part three, four, and five are who you are fighting against, or namely what you are fighting against, various forms of doubt. And fight part six, we must have total body coordination to fight right. But all of this is leading to fight part seven, where it's almost as though Jude reminds the church that you are just the opening fight, but we now got to turn to the main event. Now, to him who is able. He's saying, you the body, but we're wearing his name on our boxing shorts. Now to him who is able. You had your match, but Jesus Christ is ultimately the victor. Now to him who is able. And how do we know he is able? Thank you, Jude, for showing us how he's able. In verse 1, he says he is able because he's our lover and our keeper. He's able. In verse 4, it says he's able because he's master and Lord. He's able. In verse 5 through 7, it says, listen to me, that he is the deliverer of Israel and he's the destroyer of Gomorrah. He is able. In verses 8 through 14 through 13, it says that he's able, listen to me, because he is the avenger of Abel, he is the punisher of Balaam, and he's the earth opener of Korah. He's able. Now, we don't like the ability of Christ when it comes to the woes. We like the ability of Christ when it comes to the wows. But he's able for both his woes and his wows. He is able. And ultimately, he is able to do two things, preserve and present. He is able to keep you. And he is able to show you off.
Hallelujah.
Ain't that good news?
Hallelujah.
He's able to be your defense, your guard, and your offense, your victory. He is able. Now, the language of the text is beautiful, and I want to break these down real quick. It says that he is able to, first off, notice the text. He is able to keep you. Say keep.
Keep.
Now, this is not the first time this is used in Jude. The text began by saying that you are beloved by God the Father and what? Kept for Jesus Christ. So he begins by telling you you've already been kept. Then in verses 17 through 23, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then right back here, he says, now to him who is able to keep you. In other words, it begins with God keeping you. It ends with God has kept you. And in the middle, you keeping yourself. But as you struggle to keep yourself, just remember the sandwich. He kept me in the past. He's going to keep me to the future. He is able to keep me. This is good news because we don't have the keeping power within ourselves. And if it was left to recap great, I would not still be kept in the faith. There have been times where I've been trying to keep myself in the love of God. And there's been times where I've been trying to run away from the love of God. Am I the only one? And yet, even in my running, he still had keeping power. This is really good news. Because Jude ain't the only one who says this. Can you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 real quick? Ain't too far away from it.
Is that all right with y'all? 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see not my words, but the words of the Lord. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great, there goes that word again, mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Here goes that word again, kept in heaven, not by you, but for you. Now, I'm not trying to make you Calvinist. I'm not trying to make you Arminianist. Real rap, I don't care about either one of those words. Here's what I do care about, though. I care that you get the theology that you are not the keeper of your own salvation. Christ is. Because some of us have grown up in a specific way where every single day we got to make sure we get saved again because we lost it yesterday. There have been some of y'all in y'all's true and genuine heart before the Lord. Y'all have received the Spirit of Christ. Y'all were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then y'all had some time of what we call in the church backsliding, which I don't know. Every time I heard backsliding, I think of moonwalking, and moonwalking is too dope. So when I thought of backsliding, I just, it don't sound tough. You know what I mean? It's like, no, this is bad news. So we got to come up with a different word, y'all. But y'all were backsliding for a time. So then, because you had a time of backsliding, you think you need to be rebaptized. But you would only need to be rebaptized if your salvation was kept by you. If he wasn't keeping you. If you were keeping you, get dunked every day. Matter of fact, if I'm telling my story, I got every single hour, y'all. I need a new dunking. What they say, the world run on dunking. I need a new one if it's about me. But if my salvation is being kept by somebody else, and if from his hands, Jesus says, no one can be plucked. Like, think about that. God has you in his hands. Hallelujah. And he don't know how to fumble, y'all. At all. Thank you, Lord. This ain't if he get hit hard enough, he's just going to drop the... No, yo. He don't fumble. Thank you, Lord. So if you truly have come to Christ, entrusted yourself to Christ, and he has entrusted himself to you by depositing his Spirit in you, the language of the text says that the Spirit of Christ in you is not hope for a future, but a guarantee.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So whether you rebelling, backsliding, and all of that, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you are his and he is yours. Now, come over here, saints. Y'all heard that, right? That's good news, right? That's really good news, right? If he is the one who's keeping us, then the proof will be in the pudding. So here's the other side of this. You can't be saying, I prayed a prayer, and I know he's keeping me, and nothing in your life is telling your brothers and sisters in the church the same thing. If everything about your life is saying nobody is keeping you, then you probably ain't being kept. And you should question your salvation. And as Paul says, make your calling and your election sure. See how that works? This is why I ain't going to teach Calvinism or Arminianism. I'm going to say you need to be warned that, listen to me, if there is no fruit in your life, you probably have not come to the right tree. And you need to be encouraged that if you truly have come to Christ, he will keep you to the very end.
Yes.
Both end. But not only keep, preserve, but I want you to also notice the text. It says he's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. That's the moment where we should shout right there. That's the moment where we should lose our minds. And the reason why we don't lose our minds is for one simple reason. You already think you blameless.
Oh, wow.
Jesus.
Oh, my goodness.
I know it because y'all never take the fall for anything. It's never your fault. It's always this situation, this person, they, them, him, sure. They went, did this to me. I got done like this. And everybody else is the problem except you. So when you never take blame, it ain't a big deal when it says you will be presented blameless. But when you know that there are some things in your life that you should be blamed for. It's my fault. I went there. I did not fall into sin. Maybe this ain't your story. Every time, recap, just not y'all, recap great. Every time I fornicated, I'm gonna let y'all in on a little secret. I did it on purpose.
No,
because for y'all it was an accident, not for me though. Because y'all, I don't know how y'all do it. Just slipped into sexual morality. But that ain't my story. I made like 15 different decisions with the Holy Spirit convicting me in my chest the whole time. You know you shouldn't be going this way. You know you shouldn't be walking. You know you shouldn't be over in this place at this point in time. You know you don't have the strength to say no. You know you shouldn't be around that person. You know they just gonna egg you on. You know you should call your friend who actually don't want you to be there. You know you should call Mark. You know you should call this person. And 15 times he gives me a way of escape. And the whole time I'm like, nah. And then when I'm there and I fall into sin, I want to blame, wow, I thought I was stronger. No, I was what you call a first degree sinner. Sinner in the first degree. This wasn't no involuntary. Y'all a lot of involuntary fornicators. Involuntary adulterers. No. Recab was a fornicator in the first degree. And yet the text says, I will be presented blameless.
Hallelujah.
By the way, this is why the text will go on to say, before the presence of his glory with great joy. The joy is only going to be for those of us who know we got something to be blamed for. Yeah. Mm. If you think you got nothing to be blamed for, there's no joy for you. You earned your blamelessness. But for those of us who have received blamelessness by mercy, oh, it's a different thing, y'all. There's a fight game I used to play all the time called Mortal Kombat. And oh my goodness, I like this joint so much, man. But at the end of the game, when you're really nice with it, especially I was with Sub-Zero, can't nobody touch me with Sub-Zero though. Like if nobody touches you, like the dude will come on the joint and say, flawless victory. And I like that joint, because it meant like I ain't get touched by you, dog. You talking crazy trash after that, yo. Do you know, even though you have not just been touched by sin, you've been smothered in sin. God's cleansing power is so powerful through the blood of the cross that at the end of the day, when Christ Jesus returns or you go to him, it will be pronounced over you, though you don't deserve it, flawless victory. And look at me. And this idea of presenting is so dope because it has biblical theology tied to it. The word present is great, right? Think about presentations. When you present something, say you go to a car show, they present the cars. And what are they doing? They're putting them on display. They're standing them up and showing them off. Okay?
when you present the bride. What happens? All rise. She comes down. She's being presented. And what is happening? She's being stood up and put on display. When you have a new phone that comes out, what do? They don't put that in the back of the store. They take that joke right to the front of the T-Mobile store. Can't stand with jokers right now, but because they got some bill issues. That's another sermon. But they take them drones right to the front of the store. They put them right on that stand, and they stand them up to show them off. And what the text is saying, that he is going to take every single believer in Jesus Christ and stand you up to show you off to all of the angelic beings for them to see the work of Christ. Now, that's shout-worthy by itself without the biblical theology. But now I've got to give you the biblical theology with it, though. Since Genesis 3, there has been a separation from mankind and God. We have, through our sin, been ostracized from the presence of the Lord. Okay? So, whenever a human, since Genesis 3, encounters, or dare I say, re-encounters the presence of the Lord, the first thing that they always do is kneel. They fall. Do you want to know what happened when Abraham saw the presence of God? When Isaac and Jacob saw the presence of God? Do you want to know what happened in Exodus 34? When Moses saw the presence of God? They bowed, they bowed, they bowed, they bowed. You think that's enough? No, no. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5, go look it up. The commander of the Lord's army comes. It's what you would call a Christophany, a prefiguring of the incarnate Christ on earth before his time. And guess what Joshua does? Bows down. Gideon, when he sees the presence of the angel of the Lord, what does he do? The Malak Yahweh, the one who, again, is a Christophany, a pre-existent figuring of the incarnate Christ before his time. Listen to me, Gideon bows down. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, does what? He bows down. When Peter is on the boat and Jesus comes on the boat, Jesus uses his boat as a stage to preach from. That's really dope by itself. And then Peter sees, okay, snap, this dude is for real. And Jesus says, throw out your net once again. And he said, I've been doing the same thing all night, but I heard your word. And your word, I'll do it again. And he throws that net out. Guess what? The boat, two boats start sinking, and Peter don't start celebrating the fish he caught. What does he do? He bows down. Yeah, 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 yeah. When Paul, you know, Saul, the New Testament one, that one, when he sees and encounters the risen Christ, what does he do? He falls down. There is a pattern of falling down, and yet the text says that he will stand us up.
My Lord, hallelujah.
Maybe that ain't enough for you. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, when he's teaching on the last days, he asks a rhetorical question. But on that day, who will stand before the wrath of God?
Can you turn with me to Revelation real quick, just so y'all see that this ain't my words? Revelation chapter 6. Now, we always skip to chapter 7, verse 9. Always. And I'm going to get there. But I want you to notice Revelation chapter 6. This, by the way, is right in line with the teachings of Jesus at the end of his ministry. Revelation chapter 6, at the very end, verse 15, it says, then the kings of the earth and the great ones, like that wasn't enough, and the generals, like that wasn't enough, and the rich and the powerful, as if that wasn't enough, and everyone, as if that wasn't enough, slave and free. He like, everybody, what happens? Hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And here comes that question. And who can stand? Do you see the pattern? When sinners encounter sinlessness, when imperfect people encounter the perfect one, when the wicked encounter the one who is righteous, when the unholy encounter the holy, there is only one response: fall. By the way, this is why we kneel now. When I'm kneeling, I'm not kneeling based on my new nature in Christ. When I'm kneeling, I'm saying, Lord, almost like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. This stinking flesh, this nasty flesh just won't die. So I am submitting my body to him so that it will become in agreement with my soul. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because sinful, unholy, wicked people before a perfect God have to fall. Do you see why you should kneel in your closet? Some of y'all don't know how to pray because you've never knelt before. And you carry so much pride in your heart, you don't know why your prayers ain't getting through. It's because an arrogant word won't be heard. This is why train your body to do what you're trying to train your soul to do. Kneel. And yet every single one of those moments that I just shared with you, from Abraham to Moses, to Joshua, to David even, to Gideon, and to Isaiah, every single one of those moments when those dudes kneeled in humility, guess what the response was? Do not be afraid. And they got stood up. Because when God sees your humility, then he can bring your purity. And it is through your purity that you are able to stand up blameless before the presence of God. So this is why in Revelation chapter 7, it means a lot more when it says this. After this, I looked, verse 9, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Here's the language of the text, and it means a lot more now. Not kneeling, not falling. It says from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In other words, because of your sinfulness, you should be on the ground. But because you are in the one now who is sinless, you are now able to stand with confidence.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
That rhetorical question, who could stand, has been answered: those who are in Jesus. Ain't this good, yo?
Very good.
That one day we're going to be able to stand in the presence of a holy God. You saw what happened to Isaiah. He started losing the strength in his legs because he's in the presence of perfection. But somehow, some way, because of the work of Christ, we will go into the presence of God and we won't have weak knees. We will be able to stand in his presence forever. And here's the most beautiful news I can ever present to you. That Hebrews declares to us, this is not just a future reality, but we have this right now.
Wow. Hallelujah.
He says, draw near into his presence with full assurance today. Paul says in Ephesians that we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him today. We don't have to wait to go into the glorious presence of God with great joy, with confidence. Tomorrow, we can do so right now if we are in Christ. Do you know who you are in Jesus? He is able to preserve and present. But as if that wasn't enough, it says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Church said, amen. Now, I wish I was in my grandmother's church just for this part. Just this part. Like, everything else, I'm rocking with y'all. This part, y'all too sophisticated for me. For recap, not cool, yeah. We very diverse in here. All nations will be around the throne. But the text says that we're going to be around the throne with a
loud voice. Because we know where the salvation comes from.
When you hear that to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever, in the church said amen, that should just be your shouting moment right there. Right there. That should be your shouting moment.
But you don't got to shout, because I know y'all need to be instructed.
Oh, Lord.
I got to be taught. Because y'all don't think he worthy without being taught. So I'm going to instruct you a little bit. All right. So look. Theologians, because this stuff y'all like. Y'all like weight class stuff. Theologians are trying to figure out, is the through Jesus Christ our Lord applied to God being Savior or his worthiness of glory, majesty, dominion, and authority? In other words, because in Greek, it's a fluid language, so the direction or the ordering of the words doesn't actually matter. By the way, that's really difficult to learn Greek, because you won't get a verb to like five nouns and participles in. And you're like, oh, snap, kick. Oh, snap, kneel. Oh, snap, lift. Okay, that's what you're talking about. So you got to go back and figure out what your subject is, because it comes so far later, especially in Paul's writing. So it's very difficult language, because you can just order it however you want. And as long as you know where that actual imperative, excuse me, or indicative verb is, then you know what the sentence actually means. But you got to wait for the indicative. And sometimes with Paul's words, like literally Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 is a whole run-on sentence. I said 3 through 14. Some of y'all don't even read that much in one day. And he said, that's just a sentence for me, okay? So the question on the table is, when the text says, to God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, is the text saying that God is our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, or is this text saying that God deserves glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now forevermore because of Jesus Christ our Lord? In other words, is the through Jesus Christ our Lord tied to God's saving activity or his glorious identity? And you can really see like commentators fighting over this. And I think Jude placed it where he wanted to, because he wanted to leave it ambiguous so that we can see that it's both.
Yeah.
That if I could preach this like I see it in the text. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. If I could preach that how I see it, I think what Jude is saying is that God deserves glory because of the saving work of Jesus. And now I want to talk to you about the saving work of Jesus that caused God to deserve the kind of glory, majesty, and dominion and authority that he deserves. Do y'all know that this phrase, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, is one of the most impressive bars I've ever heard, because it's actually teaching you something. I never thought about that. The floating like a butterfly speaks to agility. The stinging like a bee speaks to ability. What he's talking about is that I'm agile and lethal. Wow. He's instructing his opponent. If you try to slow me down, I'm too fast. If you try to speed me up, I'm too strong. Whatever you want to do, I am going to counter it because I'm agile and lethal. The floating speaks to the agility, and the stinging speaks to the lethalness. So Ali's saying that I float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, ain't just a phrase. He's trying to tell us something. And don't you know that this is exactly who Jesus is? That Jesus is both agile and lethal. He showed his agility in his 33 years of life. As he walked around from place to place, even at his birth, he had to go from Bethlehem all the way to the temple in Jerusalem, all the way to Egypt, because he had to do some running ministry. Then he had to come all the way back to Nazareth, be raised there in Nazareth. Then he had to go all the way back to Jerusalem. And that's after doing ministry in places like Capernaum and the Gennesaret and all of these different regions around Judea. He was agile. And yet, no matter where he went, ask the demons, he was lethal. Amen. The demons were like, oh, if we're in Gentile territory, we good. Lethal. The demons are like, oh, snap. Okay, maybe we need to go to Jewish territory. Lethal. He was both agile and lethal. But not only this, y'all. The text says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you, say present, you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God, our Savior. Now, when was the word Savior announced over Jesus? It was once again at his birth. And this is some of the most beautiful words you can ever see in Scripture. Go read Luke chapter 1, where Simeon is prophesying as he sees Jesus. Yes, and he does not say, my eyes have seen my Savior. He actually says, my eyes have seen salvation itself. Because when God the Savior takes on a body, he is personifying salvation. So you want to know what love looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what mercy looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what grace looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what forgiveness looks like? Look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, Jesus makes the unseeable God seeable. And if your eyes can't hit, if your feet, I mean, hands can't hit what your eyes can't see, Jesus became seeable so that the unhittable God can become hittable. All of that hatred in our hearts toward God since Genesis 3 was futile because we couldn't reach him. We wanted to, Genesis 11, we wanted to get up there and reach him. We just couldn't reach him. We wanted to somehow get our hands on him, and it wasn't to hug him, it was to harm him. But we can never quite grasp him. The scripture says that we are at enmity with God. And all of this enmity that has been building up throughout all the nations, throughout all time, we have had all of this hatred just piling up and piling up and piling up, and we can't do anything about it. So what do? We kill each other because we're angry with God. We harm each other because we're angry with God. We lie to each other because we're angry with God. Because we're at enmity with God, we become at enmity with one another. But 2,000 years ago, the unseeable became seeable so that the unhittable can become hittable. And now when we finally get our chance to have God in our grasp, what do? We kill him. But make no mistake about it. This was one young man rumbling. This was, if you will, not the thriller in Manila, but actually the thriller on a hilla. This was, if you will, not the rumble in the jungle, but the rumble in Jerusalem. For there, the Lord Jesus Christ was ready to do battle with the greatest enemy in the world. And I want you to see Jesus in every step of the battle, in every step of the fight. It's almost like what Ali was doing the whole time. Big George was hitting him. He was just talking trash, and he would just keep repeating this over and over again. That's all you got? That's all you got? That's all you got? Now, you got to remember, George Foreman, before he fought Ali, he was 40-0. No losses. 37 knockouts. Monster. And all of a sudden, you can hear the crowd chanting, Bumaye Ali. Now, everybody on the United States side had Ali losing because they were smart. It didn't seem like there was any way possible that Ali could win this fight. But it was the poverty-impacted folks of Zaire who were all saying, oh, Ali got this done. It's almost as though when Jesus preached that there was going to come a day where there would be a banquet, that it would not be the wealthy, it would not be the knowledgeable, it would not be the intellectual who would receive the banquet. No, it would be the lame, it would be the blind, it would be those in the streets who knew what really was going to go down. And we, as those folks, the black sheep of the world, we should be crying out right now, Bumbaye Yesu, Bumbaye Yesu, Bumbaye Yesu, as we await his return where he does damage. But while we do that now, the angels were already doing that on his way to the cross. As the text says, the angels ministered to him even in the garden. And you know what's so dope? Every step of the way, Jesus, like Ali, got swag. Jesus wasn't betrayed with no swag. When he was betrayed, he told his betrayer, yo, do what you do quickly. In other words, that's all you got, Satan. And then after the betrayer comes and kisses one, he said, you betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss? As if to say, that's all you got? And that wasn't enough. In John's gospel, when they show up, they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, echo in me, I am. And the whole crowd falls down. That's all you got? And then they come with clubs and sticks and swords. And the Lord Jesus is like, now the whole time I was in the temple, y'all ain't do nothing. But this is your hour, the hour of darkness, as if to say that's all you got. Wow. You ever been in a fight? Maybe y'all ain't fight. But you ever been in a fight with somebody who like your punches feel like light work to them? All it do is make you increase the pain. And if they keep going, it makes you want to hit even harder because now you're not just annoyed with them. You're annoyed with their trash talking. And the whole time Jesus is talking to humans, but he's really talking to the devil. That's all you got? So he's actually in the trial. And if you want to call it a trial, you can call it a trial. And they are trumping up charges against him. And the whole time he don't say nothing, as if to say that's all you got. And then these folks beat him all night long. And he still speaks no word. That's all you got. They flog him. And flogging itself could have killed him on the spot. But he took that like a man and said, that's all you got. And then he nailed those railroad-like nails into each one of his hands and into his feet. And he's still saying, yo, that's all you got. And then they put that crown of thorns on his head. And they mock him. And they spit on him. And the whole time, Jesus ain't even talking to them. Like I said, he's talking to the crowd as he's fighting with the evil one. And it's as if to say, that's all you got. And the devil, you can tell he's getting exhausted with the righteousness of Jesus. It's almost like he's tiring him out. And this was the ploy of Muhammad Ali, by the way. He called it the rope-a-dope, where you just lean on the ropes and just take every single haymaker. Every single hit, every single hook. And George Foreman was throwing every single thing that he could throw against him. And Ali was just taking every single hit. And he was just wearing him out. And then the eighth round came. And he was like, my turn. And then he came out in the eighth round and closed it out with the craziest combo you have ever seen in your life. Fop, 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 fop. Pop, pop, pop. And yo, it felt like a movie because my man spun around the ball, tried to hold on to him, and fell on his back. And it's almost as though the whole thing was choreographed by one of the fighters in the ring. Because Ali showed that the whole time he was actually in control. Jesus, as he's being betrayed, is showing that he's in control. As he's being tried, he's showing that he's in control. As he's been beaten, he shows that he's been in control. As he's being crucified, he shows that he's in control. And even when he dies, he's still in control because he's still talking trash as he says to Telestai, it is finished. And he bows his head on the cross. I want you to take a moment and close your eyes for a second. And I want you to see your Savior's head bowed on the cross. You had put all your hope in him. You had said, this is going to be the champion. You had said, this is going to be the conqueror. This is going to be the winner. You had put all your stock in him. You had bet on him. And there he is, dead on the cross. I want you to see your Savior there. I want you to see your Savior being taken off of the cross, lifeless. I want you to see your Savior being buried in that grave. And most of all, I want you to see that stone being rolled into the mouth of the grave, as if to say all hope has gone out of the door.
And then something happens. Early Sunday morning, the earth began to rumble. And it's almost as though the ground itself was hitting the drum and declaring, the champ is here. For on the third day, Jesus early in the morning rolled the rock away, rose from the dead, and proved to death, Satan, and sin itself that all he was doing was pulling off not a rope of dope, but a rope of devil and a rope of death. And he rose in victory on the third day. He receives the championship belt as he ascends into heaven. And on this part, you can open your eyes. And then he comes to you. Face to face. And as he's ascending into heaven, he gives you a promise that he will not leave you without a helper, but help is on its way. So he sends this very spirit into our hearts. And 2 Corinthians actually says that he puts the treasure into earthen jars. In other words, he put all his caches into our clay and ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of God, and all he is doing until then is awaiting the day for his final match. I don't know if you knew that Ali and Foreman fought way beyond their time. They had already proven that they were conquerors. But Jesus didn't come simply to prove that he was a conqueror, but he came so that we would be more than conquerors. So at his first advent, he conquered, but at his second advent, y'all, he is returning to prove that we are more than conquerors. His first time he came as the Lamb of God. The second time he is coming as the Lion of Judah. And I want you to know what's going to happen. The scripture says that Jesus is going to crack the sky. And not drums this time, but trumpets are going to blast. And we are going to hear from a distance. Our victory parade is on its way. You can almost hear yourself in Zaire as they are chanting, Bumbaye, Yesu, Bumbaye, Yesu, Bumbaye, Yesu, because he still has one enemy to defeat, death itself. And what he does is he throws death into the lake of fire and throws the evil one and all those who are with him into the same lake, securing the victory, not just for him, but for us. Amen. And then we as the people of God, until then, what is our job? To rumble. Young man, rumble. So I'm going to call you to this, New Creation Fellowship. Rumble in your homes, young men, as you fight to lead your family towards greater and deeper spirituality. Rumble, women, in your homes, as you fight to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Rumble, young men, and do so not alone, but with other brothers who will keep you accountable to a life of purity. Rumble, young women, and do so not alone, but do so with other women who will keep you from knucklehead jokers who will want to take your purity. Rumble, young men and women, and do so not alone, but do so with the body of Christ, maybe this one right here, so that we all will be able to promote one simple idea. Not simply the champ is coming, but that the champ is already here. Amen. Father, I thank